Headmaster Rick Perry, would you pray for us, please?
Father God, our Creator, we thank you for the opportunity to see the light of another day. We thank you for the many, many ways you show yourself and we see you in the sunrise this morning. Father, as I gather here with my brothers, I thank you so much for their influence on me. And Father, for their faith that's ever growing. Father, we would just ask that we would stay connected to you and your Son, that we would come to love you more deeply, to know more of who you are, and Father, that our love for you would be so intense that others would see that love shining through us today. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
About 48 hours ago, the planet Earth in its travel around the sun wobbling past the halfway or the perfect spot or the equinox, which we call the first day of spring. Yesterday being the first full day of spring. And the ancients, I'm talking about all ancient cultures, but we're centered in the life of Christ on the Jews. The ancients had a pretty clear understanding of the seasons and how they expanded, and that this was the perfect half day. And when, as a result, this among the ancient tribes of Moses, talking about the ancient people of Israel, would be the beginning of the year. So that the 14th of Nisan, in other words, of the first full moon after the equinox, the first full moon following this past week, is Passover. This is why our Easter jumps around in the spring, which means we're within a month of Easter. And the Passover is set according to the patterns of the moon, and the ancient rabbis would set it, moving toward that in the final year of his life, the final year of the life of the Messiah. You have in John chapter 7, verse 1, something we talked about last week, but where you begin, you always begin in the beginning. John chapter 7, verse 1 says, he could no longer go about in Judea. That would include Samaria, remember. The reign of the Roman governor empowered for all daily business the land, the power of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin's Sanhedrin's ability to invade government and make decisions was lessened when you got out to where the Herods ruled, like Galilee. So when you're reading a commentary or a book and it says, well, the Sanhedrin did this, but the Romans had the power over that, remember that's where there's a Roman governor. That's not everywhere that Jesus ministered. Sometimes an American or an Englishman on this side the ocean and 2,000 years later may not dot all those I's or cross all those T's. And that's when you get to chapter 7, verse 2, I think it is. Now the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacles is at hand. You have the introduction of that, the last phrase of verse 1. Was that the Jewish people were seeking to kill Jesus. First of all, Jesus lived much of his ministry under this threat. Like the Wild West, which is just our grandfathers. Well, some of your great-grandfather, but my grandfather. The Wild West killed people a lot quicker and easier than we do now. Well, in ancient Israel, that was a problem. Could you quickly turn? We're going to go right back to chapter 7. Could you go to chapter 5, verse 18? Look in your own Bibles. Chapter 5, verse 18. Should read something like this in your Bible. And the Jews sought all the more to kill him. So the thoughts that they are out to kill him is not going to start in chapter 7. Now, I began this long march toward the cross with you almost 2 months ago in John chapter 6. So I want you to see that before the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus was already living with this shadow of death over him. And on more than one occasion, in chapter 6, they picked up stones trying to stone him. They're going to do it again in chapter 8. Last week, I read to you a paragraph from the Sanhedrin notes of the Babylonian Talmud, and that talked about the fact that the original decision of the Sanhedrin was to stone him. And that took place months before the actual meetings when they end up crucifying Jesus. That's in that motif that he began that discussion with his brothers. This brings up the Hebrew holidays, and Tom has chosen to print off for you the notes and forget the edits and the misspells in there. But the notes about the holidays. If you go on a search engine or a Yahoo or a Google or something and begin to go to the Hebrew holidays, you're going to get under your search engines oft times, and I'm saying this, brothers, to give you an alert. When you see the word rabbinic, the Hebrew rabbinic holidays, understand this, that when Jesus was alive, the setting of your Gospels and the setting of the letters of the Paul, you have Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes, Zealots, and you have some guys that are just political, Herodians. And after the collapse of the temple, 70, Jesus' crucifixion, probably 33. Fall of the temple, destruction, 70, August of 70. Jesus, back in 33, the week of his crucifixion, this generation shall not pass away till all these things. How long is a generation to the Hebrews? 40 years. 33, 70, see? That destruction. When the temple is destroyed in the massive crucifixion and killing of Jews, the ancient rulers of the temple and that structure, when they destroyed the temple, vanish from the earth. So you will never in history hear of the Sadducees again. Okay? Zealots. 3 years later, 73, under a Roman governor, the Roman general at Jerusalem's Titus, the Roman general at Masada is Silva. And under Silva in the year, please give me patience here on all my footnotes on history, but I'm running by the seat of my pants. It's called inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm running by the seat of my pants right now, fellas. But anyhow, in 73, on Masada, the last of the Zealots. Now, that's not quite true. They will bubble up again, and in 135, under an emperor named Hadrian, he'll finally put a total end to it. Now, what that's going to do in the Jesus, the problem is when you say what the Jews believe, it's all going to be written back here, but we're in the time of Jesus, and that's where a lot of this tension and arguing between your Christian teachers as to what went on, it's hard to get people to think that when Jesus was alive, you're within 40 years of all this passing away, but it's a different hour. The religion of Israel was strictly oriented toward that temple and those sacrifices and all the ritual. Jerusalem's a company town that exists to make that temple happen. It's the business of the land and all the pilgrimages and everything. And Jesus is in this hour. Now, the festivals of Moses, which are seven, are divided by the harvests. So Moses sets up the new year, which is Passover, followed by 7 days of limitation to remember that after God passed over in Egypt. So 4th of July for the Jews is Passover. That's when Israel's born. Then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because they had to quickly go. That's a 7-day long feast. Then you go home, you have your harvest, and you come in for the first fruits, which is the Feast of Weeks. We give it the Greek name. Pentecost comes from 50 days. 50 days, that's Greek. But the Hebrew show, and it's there on the list for you. The Hebrew word means weeks. It's seven sevens. And when you do that, you end up at Pentecost. Now, that's the spring holidays. But you still have the ones that are going to come in the fall. And they come roughly in late September, September 21 to mid-October, somewhere right in there. Now, this gives all those guys who write books on prophecy that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming all the spring holidays, including giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so you have trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles, the 7 years of the reigning, you know, all that yet to come. So every periodically in your journey, and it's just due to happen again, some young preacher is going to find out about that and go on television and say, Jesus is coming October 13th. You say, well, where does he get that? Well, that's the Day of Trumpets of the Hebrew people this fall, because if he did everything in his first coming exactly on a holiday, he's going to do it in a second. That's not a subject I want to get into, and I'm sorry I already said it. any questions or comments about that? That's just...
Where are your charts?
Yeah, where's my... Say, what's the Lord going to do? Whatever he has already decided. Whatever he wills, he's going to do.
We've got politicians who feel like that.
Yeah. Yeah, whatever they decide. Well... If Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles in chapter 7, now we're in the fall of the year. So in chapter 6, we were at Passover. Chapter 7, we're in the fall. That gives us a feel for the progress of his last year of ministry. Now that's why I did all that. I'm trying to give you the feel of our progressing. The intensity of Jesus going up there, and we dealt with this last week, is that we get this conflict with his brothers who said they want him to go, and he said, I'm not going, and then he slips up quietly. So it looks like he purposely lied to his brothers. He did deceive them. He purposely lied to his brothers, but the truth is there are three holidays back to back, so it's hard to make that case. And it's in the midst, at the great day of the feast, verse 14, chapter 7, verse 14, in the middle of that feast, he not only comes to the temple, but he's in the temple teaching. And this brings about this great stirring. And the first comment is, where did this, and I'm in verse 15, where did this guy get all this wisdom? Some of your Bibles, understanding. How did he get comprehension? He never studied. What does that mean? Jesus never ever picked up a book. No. What does that mean? It means the rabbinic system. Jesus was homeschooled. He had not been through the system. So how can he be so wise? You watch how the system works. The system, have you ever noticed who calls each other doctor, doctor, doctor? The other doctors. We affirm each other. You know, that's the Jesus' response of beauty. Verse 16. My teaching is not mine. It's his who sent me. And now if any person wills to do his will, then he will know whether or not this teaching is of God. As soon as your will lines up with his will, you'll know whose teaching this really is. I am not speaking in my own, and do all your Bibles say authority? Nobody has ability? Okay, I'm not speaking in my own authority. He who speaks in his own authority seeks his own glory. Oh my. Isn't that interesting? That's why you need a new theory. You know, see, every PhD is given by somebody who discovers a new theory. You have to have a dissertation. You say, well, how did we get to the place we have all these concocting and different ideas of the truth? And the answer is the teachers of the system have to come up with something new in order to get their doctorate.
Now, John 7:17 is a verse I heard as a teenager, probably a preacher, preached. Usually they use a lot of verses, but he just used John 7:17. And I always thought, if any man wills to know his will, I used to think of it like that, until I went back through, if any man wills to do his will.
Yes, that's actually what Jesus says.
You
bring yourself into the will of God.
You'll know.
You will know that this is from God. Yeah. And that will preach. Yeah. In other words, if my will is not to do his will, I'll find a way to say it doesn't really say that. Isn't that interesting? If I really don't want to do his will, I can find a way to argue with it.
Just all these tidbits that we, you know, work on our advanced education on. He is the originator of everything.
That's
so we take some little tidbit and think we become experts on it, and yet the expert is the one that determines really what we do now.
And it's so profound. So there's this little Jewish scholar at the end of the 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s up through World War II who comes up with E equals MC squared. A little mathematician. As a result, he becomes known as one of the greatest geniuses of all times. E equals energy, mass, and over here is the speed of light, which we have the C for, and you square the speed of light, which is already a speed that's so profound. But it means that mass is energy. There's so much energy that when you convert it to solid, it will go down. Now that's the theory behind what we call a black hole. A black hole is actually when the absence of light comes, it concentrates down so that the gravitational pull of it becomes such that it's beyond comprehension and sucks everything into and gets into a teeny little space. But see, if you reverse the formula and walk the other way, it means you can take that much matter, and if it's unstable, if you can ignite it, it will be that much energy, and the reverse of it is an atomic bomb. So you find all that. Now, we didn't know all that stuff. May I suggest to you that when Columbus landed in the Caribbean, it was already E equals MC squared. We just hadn't discovered it yet. You're running your world on your cell phones and everything? That was always here. So what happens to education is just as soon as we get new light, all this stuff we said was fact is done away with. Einstein also said you could bend light around gravity, that gravity will affect light, and the only way they actually saw it was a solar eclipse, and they proved that light actually does bend. Well, that means you can bend reality, as we say. See, we say, that's real. I was there. I witnessed it. But everything is created by God. We're all this, see? Now, we know that because of when we lived. But our great-grandchildren that are yet to come may look back at our education hour and say how silly we were. You are not right with God by how you see it. You are right with God when you will to do His will. And when you do that, the affirmation comes, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And here's Christ standing in the ancient temple saying to him, your education system's not nearly as bright as you think it is. It's a great this is a great moment. And it is. Had I accurately read the version in front of me, it is to do his will. Verse 19. Oh, I wanted to do one more thing before I get. We're getting down to, did not Moses give you a law? And he's going to talk. We're about to talk about circumcision. When you look up in the internet something and it says rabbinic Hebrew, these rabbis, the rabbinics, did not exist at the time of Jesus. You say, well, they're calling Jesus rabbi and everything. Yes. Understand, the whole system of Sadducees, Pharisees, Zealots, Essenes. The Essenes will all be wiped out in the Qumran Valley by the Roman army. Gone. No more Essenes after the Romans. Okay? What survives and becomes modern Judaism is the Pharisees. But you don't have to be Pharisees when all the other guys are gone. So from the generation after Jesus, immediately in the first century, you will never hear reference to Pharisees again except in historic writings. From now on, they will be called rabbis. The rabbinics will begin to add many holidays. Israel needs a national holiday, and one of their national holidays is this one, 9th of Av. Av is A-V, Av, which is a Hebrew month. Why? Because on the same exact day that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Temple of Solomon, that's the same exact day that under Titus they destroyed the Temple of Herod. The hand of God, that both temples perished on exactly the same day. So every year the Hebrews mourn a wall you call the Wailing Wall, which they call the Western Wall. The Western Wall is the scene of the mourning of Av. Weeping of Av. And what they're hurting over is they're hurting over this loss of the temple. Purim, a holiday created under Esther when the first Holocaust was spared, the days of Mordecai and Haman, or Haman, and that whole event. That's another holiday. Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. Now, you will have Jesus in John's Gospel going up to Jerusalem for Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. It'll be called in John the Festival of the Dedication. Most teachers will tell you that happened in that silent 400 years between the Old and New Testament. It wasn't silent, it's just not in our Protestant Bible. It's the Maccabees. And it's in the book of Maccabees in an Orthodox or a Roman Catholic Bible, okay? But Hanukkah doesn't. Now, these are rabbinic holidays. But Jesus, here's the interesting thing about Jesus. When you have the Jews coming back from Babylon under Nehemiah and Ezra, your Old Testament. Now, we're 600 years before Jesus. Now, we're 500 years before Jesus. When you have them coming back, they're not going to make the mistakes they made before when they lost the temple and the Ark of the Covenant and everything. So all this strictness of Israel, the rabbinic system, which is called Phariseeism, is going to be created. They bring from Babylon the neighborhood small groups, small churches or Bible study groups called synagogues. Synagogues will now be in all the towns. They've never been in before in the Bible, but Jesus is going to have the synagogues to work through because they're going to be strict. And this is one of the things they said is, we married outside the race. So Jews should marry Jews, and if you have a mixed marriage, you're polluted, you're unclean. Well, that has not been a problem for Jews up till now. Read your Old Testament. I mean, they've got lots of wives that came from the other peoples, but no more. So these Samaritans now become filthy because those northern Hebrews have intermarried. Lots of the tensions you have in your New Testament are caused by the era of Ezra and Nehemiah when they make up the rules. This is the Pharisaical system. This is where you get, well, if I'm walking on the Sabbath, am I working? Well, not if you walk just so far, but if you go further, then you're working. That's the Sabbath walk. And many of us do that. We all have our rabbinics that isn't Bible. Mm. I'll pick on me because I can pick on me, and I'm too old for them to worry about holding a trial on anymore. For instance, as a Nazarene, I don't drink alcohol. Well, there's alcohol drinking all through the Bible. But I can find you the texts that prove you shouldn't. You shouldn't even look on the wine when it's bubbling and moving. I mean, I've got them down. I have the text. Why? Because I believe it's an evil, I can now read it into Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? It becomes biblical. Now, I'm the son of an alcoholic, so being against alcohol has served me well in my life. And plus the fact, I have no need of it. But the problem, and it saves me money at the restaurant. There's always a side benefit to being a Hebrew. Now, I'm over milking this, but I want you to see what happens is you begin to see it in Scripture. The Jews of Jesus' day began to see all these principles as biblical. They could no longer tell the difference between Moses' law and their customs. Their customs were actually biblical. And they felt that in their soul. And if you feel it in your soul, it makes it so. So here comes Jesus keeping the law, but violating the teachings. He therefore can't be Messiah because he's evil. And Jesus is going to say, your traditions have made the Word of God worthless in your hearts. Because they actually feel it as right and wrong. And we do that. We do that same exact thing. Know the difference between a biblical principle and a principle which we have lifted out of Scripture and made it real among us. And as long as the Pharisees are a sect or a cult, they make sense to each other. It's when they mingle, they get in trouble. But as long as you're talking to yourself, you're okay.
Yes, right.
Verse 19. Didn't Moses give you a law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people's answer are, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? It's been going on for months. All right? Jesus responds, I did one deed and you marvel at it. Now, what's the one deed? He healed a man on Sabbath. Moses gave you circumcision. Now, notice what John does. He puts in there. Now, it wasn't really Moses that gave this, but it was the fathers. Where's circumcision come from? Abraham. He did it with so it isn't a Mosaic law. Moses may have institutionalized it, but the custom of circumcision is the mark of being a Hebrew. It's not the law of Moses, it's the birthright. And for an Islamite, a son of Ishmael, which is now Muslims, it's when you're 18 years old. The Jews are glad to be Jews, because it's 8 days old. Because that's when he did Isaac, okay? Did not Moses give you law? But Moses didn't do it, comes from your father. But you circumcise on the Sabbath if it hits on the eighth day. Why? Because it actually trumps the Sabbath. With the present president, I should never use that word. It actually overrules the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses cannot be broken, how are you angry with me if on the Sabbath I make a man whole? I just think you have a pure look right there at how Jesus just taunted them. And if you don't like our Lord taunting, how he overruled them or boxed them in a corner or something like that. I just think this is so neat. Do not judge by what you think or what appearances, but how it looks to you. Judge with right or true judgment. Look at the next verse, 25. Some of the people said, is not this the man they are all seeking to kill? Now, wait a minute. Just above they said, who's trying to kill you? It's common knowledge. The streets are saying, I thought this was the guy they're trying to kill. Here he is speaking openly, and they're doing nothing to him. Cannot the or maybe the authorities secretly really know this is the Christ? Now, you see, if you're going to let him get away with it, the problem gets worse. So the crowds are beginning to think maybe they're with him. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught, "You know me, and you know where I've come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is real." It's okay. He who sent me is true. Aletheia. He who sent me is true. And now he's going to go on and say, "And you do not, and him you do not know. I know him. I've come from him, and he sent me." Now this is going to be another occasion where they seek to arrest him. But no one could lay hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him.
Kind of blows your mind. I mean, you wonder what that looked like. I mean, they wanted to seize him, but they couldn't seize him because his hour is like a high. There's no answer that I know of, but it's just amazing to think about. Was there a, I don't know, you look at all the sci-fi stuff, was there a invisible wall around him?
You know, you and I have had the phenomenal privilege. Of living in the freest hour of the freest country in the history of humanity. Now I know they're always trying to make new laws to govern that freedom, but you've had amazing liberty. What happens is not the blessing of, well, first what happens is the blessing of being an American. There's a reason why everybody's trying to get in here. The rest of the world is hurting. But number two, a film or fuzz grows over our brain in which we think we do it all in our own authority. Our life is a gift of God. The only ability we have is the ability God has given us. It is God Himself in His absolute freedom who determined the boundaries of your freedom. When Jesus will say to Pontius Pilate, "You'd have no power over me were it not given to you from above." Gentlemen, the realm in which you get to decide your own fate, you know, free will, we call that in Christianity, the realm in which you get to determine your own fate is a realm prescribed by the Creator. He set the boundaries of your liberty. Jesus will be arrested on the timetable established in the mind of the will of God before He created the universe. Is it possible we could trust Him for tomorrow? You know, see, what about the coming kingdom? I don't know all the details. I do know this. It will be perfect. It'll be just right. Somebody say, "I hope my dad died saved." Well, let me talk about my dad. If there is a hell, my dad's in it. I mean, I've had that kind of father. Now I say, "Oh, I hope God doesn't do that." The answer is, whatever God does, it'll be right.
Right.
So you say, "Well, I think eventually everybody's going to be saved." Well, if it is, when the hour comes, I'll be rejoicing instead of saying that's not fair. Because God is perfect. And this, if you believe Jesus is Lord, this moment, they're out here plotting. But the plot will only accomplish what God permits.
Amen.
That great? Your Methodist church took a corner, at least momentarily, for the real conservative. It's momentary.
That's what it looks like.
I'm one of those nuts who stayed up till 3 in the morning to see what happened in the election 2 years ago. So I'm climbing into bed with my wife, who thinks she'll just let me handle it. And she went to bed about 10 o'clock. So when she went to bed, all the little talking heads on TV were saying, well, you know, he's got to go down like a torch, and they're in a prayer for him, and it's just a matter of time. So I climb into bed, and the woman I share my room with rolls over and says, what happened? And I said, Trump is president of the United States. She sat up in bed. She said, what's that mean? I said, that means as long as you and I are on this planet, the Supreme Court's going to be conservative. And I rolled over. Now, does that mean the Supreme Court's going to be conservative for this much more time? Just this much more time. All this stuff is momentary. Just all momentary. Now, as long as I'm going to be alive, it's going to be conservative. But I don't know about your kids, see? And this is a beautiful scripture. He has come to die. And there will be a moment that they will exercise their will on him, but it will be the moment he determines. My hour, not your hour, my hour is coming. You will be in authority, but you'll be in the authority granted to you. Your life, my life, my life. I'll talk this way, but I mean you. My life is a gift of God. He even gave me the power to mess it up. Okay? Anything else?
Can we go back to verse 24 for just a second?
Please.
My path, or the way my translation reads, stop judging by the way things look. And I hear that, stop judging by the way things look to me. And I just think about the different backgrounds we come from. And we said earlier, when we match up our will with his will, you know, we keep wanting to make everything match up to where we've come from, and whether that's our denomination or whether that's our experience growing up. And I just think that's fascinating, that just stop judging by the way things look to you.
It's really deceptive. I was in a Bible teaching class, one that I attend, I don't teach. About 2 months ago, they were dealing with the man born blind that Jesus sent to the pool of Siloam, born without eyes. And the teacher is a strange kind of bird, because she has an eye goes this way and an eye goes that way. And that's tough to talk to a person like that, because you're not really sure where they're looking. Finally, she said, when she was teaching this, she said, I need you to know that I was born with only one eye that has vision. The other one I'm blind in. She said, it's affected everything in my life. She said, for one thing, because you have two eyes, you have depth perception and you see three-dimensionally. She said, I do not. It's absolutely flat. I have never seen, I know that you have three-dimensional eye because I'm taught it, but I've never had that. I had to learn how to drive and everything, judging based on an absolutely flat vision. So I went around for a while, trying to see. She's a very highly paid office person in HR, got lots of people working for her, and she said, when the computers came, she said, I have to look at my computer from an angle. She said, pretty soon I was spending money monthly on a masseuse and stuff to work on me, because I sat so long looking cockeyed at the computer in order to work. She said, what happens is your brain compensates for what you don't have. And you have to bring the rest of you along with it. Now, that's the problems with perception. They've already proven that if you can get something moving fast enough, it will actually pass from vision and become invisible to you, because at a certain speed, you can go out of sight. So people at different angles will see it differently. That's why they call us witnesses. That's why John and Matthew and Mark vary a little. It's according to John, according to Matthew. Now the truth is solid. But as soon as it goes through a human person, it has a taint to it, or it has a viewpoint. How I see it is extremely real when I'm alone. Yeah.
That just brings to mind that two or more witnesses is so critical. In the 80s, it was huge, and it still exists today, a huge psychiatric technique, which has now been called false memory syndrome. We realize that what we think isn't necessarily true. And even the police now have been taught not to ask leading questions because they can plant a thought in a person's mind unintentionally, and then that person will regurgitate that.
Let me, David, you set me up. Okay. I'm saying something you don't need to hear me say, but it's for a disclaimer. Every degree I have, all my studies after high school, are in one book. I don't have a degree that is in ancient history or biblical. My seminary work is something called exegetical theology. This. This book becomes an anchor to me. I've given my entire life to enunciating it, understanding it, etc., etc., etc. All right? But when these guys were writing this book under the Holy Spirit, they didn't have it. I have it because they wrote it. But the first generation of Christians did not follow the New Testament. Take that to your elders' meeting. You say, we want to be like the original believers. Well, they didn't have it. They created it. So in fact, there is a true life of God which will line up with what the Holy Spirit's written. But there is a true life of God that supersedes the page. We didn't come here. I didn't know I was going to say that today. How do you know Jesus is Lord? Well, the real knowledge is His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. And there is a conviction. I could deny the book, but not deny my Lord. I'm not denying the book. Please hear me. But the Lord, whatever it is, no matter what the book says, Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Yeah.
I want to compound that along with what Paul says about our opinions about things.
Go ahead.
Sure.
Well, I don't know. You haven't said what Paul says.
Okay, you want to hear the end prayer?
Yes, go ahead.
He says, if you want a glass of wine, drink it, shut up about it. If you don't want to drink a glass of wine, that's fine too. Shut up about it.
Now, he's also told me, don't offend you.
That's right, Mike. Don't offend the brother. If I keep my mouth shut, I don't offend as many people. Ooh.
But the other thing, too, is if I enter into a covenant, I'm going to keep that covenant.
Exactly.
My dad's good phrase used to be, I'm free, white, and 21. Well, you're 21 for a minute, but I'm not sure how free or white he was. But I know this, the minute I say I do to Radine, I did. And I came under a whole bunch of authority that came out of that covenant. And when I'm out right now, if I go out and mess up, it affects her. I can't do anything outside certain boundaries. Now, I can eat all the poisons I'm eating, and I'm getting out of shape and everything, but the truth is, if I die quickly, it affects her. Or if I break my health, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Everything in life becomes part of that covenant. When I joined in with certain brothers and said, I will, I entered into a covenant with them. And I can't violate that covenant without violating my Lord. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You have responsibilities where your fellowship has, when you became part of that fellowship, you became part of their covenant code.
Okay. When you're talking about the writing of the word, it makes me think of when they appointed the seven deacons and they were asking apostles to do that. It's not right for us to leave the ministry of the word. We see how very important it was because they were writing our Bible.
Yeah.
They can't leave the ministry of that to serve tables. So that's why they appointed.
That's right.
The power of what they were doing.
And I cannot tell you, I got tricked this about 2 months ago. If I told you about going to a meeting at my church where I'm a member, they sent, did I tell you already?
This crowd you can tell it to.
Yeah.
2 months ago, the pastor where my membership is sent out a notice to what he called leaders of the church and shapers of people that we're all coming in on a Wednesday night and they're going to show us the next 5-year plan of the church and the direction, and we're going to dream the dream. So I circled it and set it aside and wouldn't let anything interfere with it. I taught a Bible study that night, and so I canceled it. I got there. I walked in and took my place and sat down. And they got up and they made this huge presentation over mission statements, and they put up a full-page mission statement, and they handed us all a packet, and they said, now, you've all been separated in committees. You're going to go in the back room and work on the mission statement. I was there for an hour and a half listening to, is this the right verb? And does this really express? And finally I said, could I take a time out? This is Groundhog Day. I said, I lived through this for 50 years. I quit so I wouldn't have to do this. And they all started laughing. I have spent so much of my life determining which light bill to pay. When God called me to preach, there should have been brothers raised up to do that so that you don't hamper the word of the Lord. But that's just an old man griping. Anyhow, we were in John chapter 7, and I've totally lost it. But he's going to get to diet, and I don't think that I got there except... Oh yes, chapter 7, verse 37. This is where I was trying to get you to this morning. On the last day of the feast, the great day, okay, we've come down to the crescendo before all the tabernacle or booths or brush arbors come down and the Hebrews go home. Jesus stood up and said, if anyone thirsts, is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being, out of the heart, will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, he said this about the Spirit, which those who believe in him are to receive. As yet, there was no Spirit. Most of your Bibles, if you're having a New American Standard, the word given will be in italic. The verb is not present. But most of your Bibles read, because the Spirit had not yet been given. For Jesus was not yet glorified. We have a lot of verses we could put there. The appetite of the Lord, which two of the synoptic gospels, Luke and Matthew, give you details about the temptations of Jesus. And he will quote Deuteronomy, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. John chapter 6, which we were in 2 months ago, will be the story of my body is real meat, my blood is real drink, you must eat and drink me. In John's gospel, he, in the first year of his ministry following Passover in John chapter 2, he spends a night in John chapter 3 talking to Nicodemus, and in John chapter 4 on his way home, he goes through Samaria and sits by a well. And as he's sitting by a well, a woman comes to draw water, and his disciples are in town getting supplies. And when they come back, this woman, they're startled to see that he's not only talking with a woman, but she leaves her water pot and runs back to town. But the disciples come to him and try to get him to have a sandwich. You have to be famished. We've been traveling and you haven't eaten. Jesus will respond, I have food to eat you do not know about. They then have one of their famous preacher conferences, which says, somebody bring him food and we weren't watching? Yeah, that goes on. John chapter 4, it's really good. Somebody slip him in there a salmon when we weren't around. The diet of Christ, one time in human history, one man lived entirely to the Father. The goal of the law was not to create a religion. It was to create a type of people. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. None of us have done that. We've all fallen short of the will of God. But at one point in history, because because the flesh keeps us in bondage and we live to the flesh when we're even trying to be spiritual, even when I'm trying to, you know, when I'm trying to teach Jesus Christ, I want you to think I'm a good teacher. So in the middle of my teaching Christ, I'm still there. See the problem? I can't get me off my hands. But one time, there was someone whose meat and drink was the will of his Father. Now, he's going to be crucified by organized religion and political manipulation. Because system maintains itself. And politics is threatened constantly by any other authority based. But here's Christ, whose meat and drink is the will of his Father. And in that will, he lives in this complete state of freedom. And he invites you. And the only way you and I can do that is to have absolute faith in him.
Amen.
So we actually have faith in faith. But the faithful one is him, and always is him. So that in me, even when I am the most righteous, and I think this might be a moment in which I say I'm the most righteous, even when I am most righteous, it's all just filthy rags. Because it takes his holiness for me to be reconciled to God. And this is going on in the diet of Jesus. The diet of Jesus is this human being fulfills God's plan for humanity. And that's the ultimate goal. In the kingdom that's coming, we will all live only to him, or we won't be there. He is all and in all. That's the goal of creation. Okay? In other words, we don't get life. Christ is life.
So you can get yourself out of the way, but that's the way you want.
Yeah. We will ultimately get ourselves off. You know, when we die, guess what? We're powerless. We die. And when we are powerless, it's when we're our strongest. That's the mystery of the cross. What's happening at Golgotha is the destruction of all idols. The forsaken one is the Lord of glory. God bless you.
Amen.